The Boy Scouts of Wilson County put on an event that they call the Good Scout Luncheon. It's a fundraiser, and that's good. I have gone for a number of years, and I always give money. And at this luncheon, they always recognize someone who has made a significant contribution in one way or another to the Boy Scouts, and this becomes their Good Scout for the year. Recipients of that award are sitting in this room right now. Don't look around, you'll embarrass them. But also at the luncheon, they like to have a speaker. And last year, that speaker was a man named John Bradley. He's a native of Lebanon. He now lives in Nashville with his wife. And he spoke briefly about growing up in Lebanon, even gave First Presbyterian Church a shout out when he said that that's where his Boy Scout troop met. So afterwards, I went up to him and introduced myself as pastor of the church, and he told me a few more stories. But the reason that he was there that day was not to talk about being a Boy Scout at the Presbyterian Church, although I would have liked to have heard more. No, he was there to talk about the foundation that he and his wife had created. It's called the Lamia Afghan Foundation. You see, this man, John Bradley, is Lieutenant General Bradley of the Air Force, retired. And he never actually served in Afghanistan. He flew in Vietnam. But he did make 5 official visits into the country. He returned from one trip in 2006, and he told his wife about seeing fellow soldiers using their off-duty time and money to give clothing and toys and school supplies to the Afghan women and children who came to the Bagram Air Force Base for medical care. The soldiers saw the needs of these people out in the province. So in response, Jan Bradley, John's wife, spent the next year collecting more than 40,000 pounds of blankets, clothing, shoes, boots, and school supplies for her husband to take with him on his next trip to Afghanistan. And then the next year, while he was handing out donations in a village, he came face to face with a 9-year-old girl named Lamia. And she asked him for boots like his to help get her through the cold winter. She was wearing sandals. A year later, the Bradleys were able to deliver boots and more to her family, and they began the Lamia Afghan Foundation, named after this 9-year-old girl. And over the years since then, they have delivered literally millions of pounds of goods to Afghanistan. They also do things like provide prosthetics for children injured by the war. But a major focus of their foundation is education, especially for girls. And in that country's conservative culture, educating girls has never been a priority. And now under Taliban rule, girls' education is forbidden. The Bradleys built 7 schools for girls and for boys also in Afghanistan. The 7th one was designated to accommodate 1,100 girls. I mean, it's a big school. Sadly, it was not able to open. Now, I heard General Bradley speak in April. In August, the United States pulled its troops out of Afghanistan, and we all watched in horror as the nation fell to the Taliban almost overnight. No one expected it to fall that quickly, but it did, and we watched on the news each night as tens of thousands of people converged at the airport in Kabul, desperate to escape the approaching Taliban. And then, in December, after the August fall of Afghanistan, my wife and daughter and I became acquainted with a young woman who had been among those thousands at the Kabul airport. Miraculously, and all by herself, she got out. She made her way onto a U.S. military plane and was taken to Qatar, where she stayed for several days on the Air Force Base. From there, she was flown to Germany, stayed there a week, and then brought to Washington, D.C., and finally taken to Indiana, where she lived for 3 months in a refugee camp on a military base. Although she requested to be sent to Virginia, where she had a cousin living, there was a bureaucratic foul-up, and she was sent instead to Nashville, where she was placed in an extremely dreary extended-stay hotel near the airport with no money for food. She had brought money, but had long since used that up. Now, she had been there a month when we learned about her situation, and along with two other families, we started helping to get her food and other necessities. The hotel really wasn't very far from our house. It was easy to stop by. And then at Christmas, we couldn't leave her there, so we brought her to our home. And then in January, she went to Virginia for 2 months to be with this cousin, but the refugee agencies in that area were so overwhelmed, they couldn't help her. They couldn't give her any assistance. So in March, we invited her to return to Tennessee to stay with us until she could get on her feet. Now, I'm going to call this young woman Susan. That, of course, is not her name. However, since this sermon goes out on the internet, I think it's best that we not use her name, and I'm not being overly dramatic. The Taliban is actively searching for her. They have visited the homes of her family and neighbors, seeking her whereabouts. And I have no doubt that if she were to return to Afghanistan while the Taliban's still there, they would kill her. And if they find out where she is here, they would harm her family. So, Susan it is, for the internet. Now, a year ago, with our daughter having just graduated from college and taken a job and moved out of the house, if you had told me that we would be taking another young woman into our care, I would have told you that you were crazy. We were proud empty nesters. We now had dogs. But when we got to know this young woman, Susan, we knew what we had to do. We knew it was the right thing to do. We also knew it was an expression of our faith, our Christian faith. And I know, on my part anyway, that a seed had been planted when I heard John Bradley talk about the work that he and his wife were doing, especially for the young women of Afghanistan. Now, Susan has an education. She almost finished college before the Taliban came in. Her mother had stressed to her before her mother died that she should get an education, that she should be independent, and she was. When I read up on the Bradleys Foundation, I discovered that the Bradleys themselves were acting out of a response to their own strong Christian beliefs. Now, as I said, this woman, Susan, is a bright, resourceful young woman with a strong and independent spirit, which was nurtured by her mother. But taking her in wasn't easy. The first few months were a bit rough. Courtney and I struggled to be sensitive to the extraordinary trauma that she had endured. She herself was trying to find her way in this new land while still holding on to her Afghan identity. She's a devout Muslim. And Ramadan started just 2 weeks after she moved in with us. So we were just thrown right into the fire. And Ramadan means that for a month, she was fasting from sunup to sundown. No food or drink of any kind during the day for that entire month. And trust me when I tell you, that was stressful, watching someone not eat. We ate. My wife worried constantly for her and her health. We were also finding out what foods were acceptable to her faith and what foods she liked to eat. Our Muslim American friends were extraordinarily helpful and supportive to us at this point. They got us through Ramadan. I'm also thankful for the folks at Catholic Charities. They are the refugee agency handling Susan's case and helping her get settled. They have been wonderful and are truly living out the ministry of Christ in all that they are doing. Now, as I said, Courtney and I were guided by our faith in this decision to take Susan into our home. Throughout the Old and New Testament, people of faith are called to care for those in need, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the stranger, the imprisoned, the sick, the outcast, and more. And one place we find this command expressed so clearly is in our reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews. This reading from Hebrews is one, as I said, found at the end of the book. Now, honestly, we don't know a lot about Hebrews. Tradition tells us that it was written by the Apostle Paul, but that's highly unlikely. We simply do not have a name for its author. As the early Christian theologian and scholar Origen of Alexander said about the authorship of Hebrews, God only knows. We also don't know the church that the letter is addressing, although the best guess is that it was a congregation in Rome. And the reason for this name, Hebrews, is that the members of this congregation appear to be Jewish converts to Christianity. That would make them the Hebrew congregation in Rome. The purpose of the book is to address a certain malaise within this Hebrew congregation of new converts. Many of the members had grown disaffected with Christ, and they were drifting away from the church. And from clues that are scattered throughout the book, it appears that the group had been a rather successful new mission startup. And in the early days, they had indeed received the gospel message with great excitement. And it was clear that the Holy Spirit was working through them. But then, over time, there were some obstacles and some setbacks until finally apathy set in and some of the people just drifted away. The congregation began in the glorious, excited promise of Christ, but when life in the Christian community seemed to fall short of their expectations, the church suffered and withered. And so it is this situation that the writer of Hebrews addresses, the situation that Christ had fallen short of the expectations of the people. Now, the author makes it very clear that it is not Jesus who has fallen short. No, it's the people's understanding of Jesus that has fallen short. Jesus had been undersold to the people. The people had not been offered the full measure of Jesus Christ. The Jesus they had been given was ultimately trifling and unnourishing. It wasn't what they needed, and because of this, their interest in him rapidly waned. Our reading for today comes from the 13th and final chapter of Hebrews. And after 12 chapters of eloquent arguments for Jesus Christ, the author switches gears here and offers us something different. He lists exhortations. After telling us what the church should believe in the first 12 chapters, here he just flat out tells them how they are supposed to live if they want to call themselves a church of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 13, our reading, we find this list of exhortations, commandments on how to embody being a church. One contemporary scholar describes these commands as a template for ethics, a picture of how this community might live. Now, these commands, they're not meant for individuals. No, they are intended for the congregation as a whole. They are to be used by the congregation to build up their community in Christ. Now, the first command says, let love be mutual. And this really is the foundation of all that follows. And by mutual love, he means among the community itself. Love one another. Show kindness for one another. Reach out to the needs of one another. But love goes further than that. Love has an external dimension as well. And as we demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are also commanded here, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And he goes on to say that the benefit of showing this hospitality is that sometimes we entertain angels without even knowing it. Now, the angels reference is, of course, a callback to the story of Abraham, who showed hospitality one day to three men who turned out to be messengers from God. They informed him that his wife was going to have a child. And we see this every day, Courtney and I do, we see this every day in the way that we've been challenged and also blessed by the presence of Susan in our home. Sometimes she's like an angel. The second command that we find here in Hebrews is to remember those in prison, as if we were in prison with those who are being tortured, and as if we were being tortured ourselves. Now, for Courtney and I, it's been necessary to show empathy for Susan by striving to understand her situation, what she's been through. And she hasn't told us everything that she's been through because it's difficult to process. And although Susan's not in any literal prison, she does find herself deprived of her old life and forced to live in a place that she did not choose. Coming to the U.S. was not on her to-do list. And until August, she had a fulfilling life in Afghanistan with family and friends and a career. And although she's not being tortured, as she was trying to get out of Kabul airport, she was captured and roughly beaten by the Taliban. And those memories still haunt her today. Another command in Hebrews tells the people to remember their leaders. And by leaders, he means those who spoke the word of God to you. Imitate their faith. Now, you might assume that by leaders, he means religious leaders, and probably does. But I think that that definition can be cast more broadly. For me, a leader was General Bradley, who spoke of his work of faith. And those words inspired me. And so when the time came, I chose to imitate his faith. Our faith should not waver. The writer reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is our rock and our anchor. And so, the writer tells his people, now let us, through Christ, continually confess God's name. Confessing God is, as we've discussed over the past couple weeks, actually worship. And when we confess God's name, we are worshiping. When we live with the commands here that we find in Hebrews and other places throughout Scripture, we are worshiping. When we show love and compassion, we are worshiping. Our lives should be continual lives of worship. Our faith should not waver. And as we read here in Hebrews, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do good, share, please God. That's our command. That is worship. So in closing, I did mention Susan to you earlier this year, and I don't want to sound as if I'm bragging about what Courtney and I have done. I'm not. But many of you, because many of you over the years, I know, have taken people into your homes and helped them. And I could talk for hours about our experience with this remarkable young woman. And one day I hope that when her English is good enough, that you will be able to hear her story from her directly. But I tell you about Susan now in the hopes that it will inspire you as I have been inspired by someone else. And finally, I am pleased to report that this week that Susan actually started college. She enrolled just down the street at Cumberland in their nursing program. She was in college in Kabul, but we decided that she needed to start over and earn an American degree. She jokes that she feels like a grandmother in classes filled with 18-year-olds. But now, exactly a year after fleeing her country, I think we've got her on a path for a new life. And I'm proud of that. I feel like we've done good. Amen.